Now, brethren, Brother Steve doesn't need any introduction, so without any hesitancy, we turn the podium over to him, and his topic is the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. Brother Steve?
Thank you, Brother Eldridge. I too want to testify that I am very happy and grateful to be here in Orlando in Florida and meet all the dear brethren in the Lord. I thank Heavenly Father for the wonderful hospitality and the love of Sister Helen Young and all of you who have been so warm, kind-hearted in your service for the brethren, for the Lord. I too desire to do that, brethren, with all the power that I have. Sometimes I don't accomplish this to all the agreements of the brethren, but don't give up the ship, somebody said. The Lord loves me, and I love the Lord. And I want to serve Him to the best of my ability, as you do. I bring you the love of the Grand Rapids class. You have a very small class, but lots of love there, as I do with my family. Not only the family that's in Grand Rapids, but also the ones that are in Texas, Pat and Janice, John and Doug, wish to be remembered too, and I'm sure all the grandchildren. The Day of the Lord. Now, this topic, I didn't choose this topic myself. Oh, I love to talk about it, and I'm sure that there's many views on the Day of the Lord. But I received some questions. I don't know where I got these questions, whether it was at a convention or whether it was mailed to me. The questions are these, and I'd like to cover some of them. Now, I want to ask you, brethren, to bear with me. Don't get all shook up. Maybe my answers won't agree with yours. But you know, even the apostles had problems amongst themselves. But that isn't the point. The point was that we understand the Day of the Lord. And this is the question. Is the Day of Christ identical with the Day of Jehovah? And now these questions are not just from this, the dear brethren who are asking these, but these questions are general as they come, as I travel throughout the country and wherever. There's other questions here. Is a who and what is dealt with in the Day of Christ? Who and what is dealt with in the Day of Jehovah? Are these the same periods of time? And which period of time arrives first, the Day of Christ or the Day of Jehovah? You know, we ask these questions, you ponder on them, because we're living at the very end of an age. Some brethren already say that we are already in the next age. I'd like to clarify this humbly, lovingly, to the best of my understanding. You know, one thing that I have found with brethren is the truth generates a different, it works in a different way amongst the various brethren, because we're of different characters. We have a brother in our class that All he wants to talk about is the love. He can talk on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. No matter what you believe, no matter what you do, if you love the Lord and the brethren, that's all it takes. Name faith, hope, and charity. And he elaborates upon the greatest of these is charity, which is love. There's no question about it. Whatever we do in the Lord's service, let it be from the fundamental principle of love for others. But there's also the clarifying of these truths that we should have, that we know where we are as these brethren who are seeking these answers. Now, I would like to individually answer them, but I'm going to take it from a general standpoint. Now, if you want to know how I believe, whether we're in the day of Christ or in the day of Jehovah, are these two periods identical? To me, they are. Because the day of Jehovah is taking from the book of Amos, the 5th chapter and 18th verse. And how does Amos describe it? There will be a day of darkness, gloominess. Has that been our experience during this harvest time? As far as the world is concerned, we are rejoicing according to the knowledge of the truth that has been given to us. The day of Christ and the day of Jehovah. I would like to call to your attention, along with Amos 5:18, what the Apostle Peter told us in, I believe it's 2 Peter, and the beautifully described there, he says, and I want to call this to your attention, get these notes straightened up here. Second Peter, I believe, the fish, let's look it up. Where he speaks, he comes as a thief in the night. We'll read that to you. And we'd like to differentiate these periods of time, or are they the same periods of time? Second Peter 3:11. Look what Peter says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. What I want to do, dear friends, brethren, is to associate this with the Lord's presence. He comes. We believe he's present. He came how? As a thief in the night, didn't he? As far as the world of mankind is concerned, they know nothing about it. We could broadcast the presence of the Lord on all the networks. They still wouldn't understand what the Lord's presence is. They expect him to come visibly. Now, several years ago, we were looking for a place for the General Convention. And I was constructing a home next to a farmer, matter of fact, on his land that I was building this home. He's very friendly with a very religious man. He said, well, what are you doing in the Lord's service? And I told him about the truth. And primarily, I said, we're looking for a place to have our General Convention. Oh, he says, we've got a place not far from Grand Rapids. Oh, he told us. I said, well, can the friends stay there? Is there an auditorium? Is there a dining room? Everything is there. So Brother Penrose, I called him up. I said, why don't you come down? We'll be. And he was willing to get his minister to travel with us to that place. And the day came, we were going on. And he said, what do you think of the second coming of Christ? Well, I said to him, I said, well, what do you think about it? I put the ball in his hand. Well, he said, I'll tell you how I feel about the second coming of Christ. He said, when he comes visibly in the sky, he says, the people will try to blast him out of the sky with these bombs and torpedoes and everything that they've got. Well, then we finally slowly told him, we don't believe that the second coming of Christ is going to be in that manner. That he will be invisible. The world seeth me no more. So he'll be unknown to the world when he comes. But that doesn't mean that the Lord's people won't know. We will be aware of that presence. And I believe sincerely, brethren, that we're living in the second presence, parousia, of our Lord. But not in the phase or part where he comes in the brightness of his glory, because there's a work he has to do before that. And that is the gathering of the jewels that remain here upon the earth. You know, one thing in understanding the day of the Lord, Brother Russell in one place puts it, that the day in some places has an indefinite period of time. And he particularly, I think, applies it now to his second presence. He said there are places where the day of the Lord has a limited time, a specific time period. And what is that time of the specific day of the Lord? When the kingdom is established. There are several different applications of this. We know that the millennium is a specific period of time. What does millennium mean? It means 1,000 years. There's another period that's named a different name. In the last day. The last day of what? The last day that the Lord shall establish the kingdom. How long is that going to be? 1,000 years. It's a definite, specific period of time. And there are others. The third day. You remember that for 2,000 years. Now, these days are not 24 hours, dear brethren, but they refer to 1,000-year periods of time. He comes here, as the 19th chapter of Exodus displays to us, that you get ready, telling the Jews, in 2 days, today and tomorrow. How long? Well, really, typically, it's talking about 2,000 years. How long is the gospel age? It's a day of preparation of 2,000 years, because they should wash their clothes and clean themselves up, because on the third day, I will come in the sight of all people. And that is the kingdom, the millennium. Well, we could go on this, but that isn't my purpose. I want to talk about this day. And I want to also emphasize this wonderful point of the day of the Lord and how it applies to us. I think, and we believe from the writings, and I want to again illustrate this by what the pastor has wrote many years ago. He is telling us in an article that was published in 1884 and is found in the reprints on page 580. And this topic deals with the Second Advent and the manner of the Second Advent. All of this has to do with the day of the Lord. Now, in here, he is separating something for us. The Advent from the kingdom period. And this is what he writes, and you'll be surprised what he writes. And what I'm trying to say, brethren, that everything that he wrote then, we might have to probably elaborate on. He prefaces this with this title on that page, or this heading, "The Presence of Christ Before Rapture of Church." I was surprised when I read, wait a minute, did Brother Reed Russell teach rapture? I don't think he taught rapture like the nominal church believes it. Because he also taught, brethren, what does the nominal church believe? That a rapture, we have signs on cars and the bumpers. If you see this car go in a ditch or hit a tree or something, look up in the air, you'll see somebody flying to the air. You'll be caught up in the heavens. Is that true? The Bible doesn't really. I don't think you find the word rapture in the Bible. That isn't what the meaning is. The meaning is that before the completion, and I just scratched through rapture and I put completion. Presence of Christ before the completion of the church. Does that sound better? And I think it's agreeable here. The rapture, I think, refers to a time at the end of this age when the last members will complete their course and be changed into the likeness of our Master. Maybe several hundred, or maybe a dozen or two that will die within a short period of time. But he says here that Christ's personal presence and ministry of 3.5 years at the first advent, he called a harvest. It was the harvesting of the Jewish age. This is an interesting point. Christ was present, and the work was his work was gathering of the wheat and what? In the chaff, I believe, wasn't it? In the Jewish harvest. Gathering where? Into the higher or gospel dispensation. That harvest was the end of the age. Now I want you to think about this, brethren. When you say we're in the millennium or whether we're still here in the gospel, Jesus said about the ending period of this gospel age that the harvest is the beginning. Huh? No, you're shaking your heads. The harvest is the end of the age. And we believe that we have been in a harvest and are still in the harvest of the end of the age. Of what age? Of the gospel age. And that fits the picture. Like the Jewish age ended, Jesus came when the Jewish age was still in force. And his first advent spanned the two ages. From the Jewish into the gospel. He started the work of providing for the beginning of the message during the gospel age, and that was the high calling of Christ Jesus. You remember when he came down from the wilderness in the 4th chapter of Luke, after he passed the test with the devil. A book of Isaiah was given to him. He read the first 2 or 3 verses of the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he read those. Then he laid the book down. And then he got up again. And he said about declaring the present beginning of the... Let's just read that. Luke 4. It's important that we do this very simple, but very to the point in establishing us on this time. Luke 4, he closed the book, he gave it Oh, yes, before the 19th verse, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What was the acceptable year? I think it was the opening of the gospel age, the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he got up again, and the 21st verse, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He opened up. He was opening up the work of the gospel age. But who was he telling this to? To Israelites. They were all Jews. And this harvest of the Jewish age produced how many? Just a little remnant. How many were in that upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120. Very small number. Upon them the Holy Spirit was poured. But brethren, the first advent, this is what I want to emphasize to you. It spans to ages. What does it do at the end of this age? It spans two ages. He comes in the end, in the night, as a thief in the night. And that presence, dear brethren, is not only going to be a thousand years, but it also includes the time that he's here as a thief in the night. And it goes on till the end of the millennium. So that's what overlaps stages. Now we're going to get into this overlapping. Not the overlapping of the ages, but the overlapping of his presence. He's here, there's no question about it. He is gathering up, he is finishing what he started at the beginning, establishing the truth. You remember that in the Jewish age, I think you'll find that in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and a few verses there, when he, not only himself, he was a reaper and a chief reaper of that age, but he also sent out the 12. And later on he sent out the 70. But he says, go not unto the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He separated that, because that's what he was sent, to gather that remnant. And that would be transferred into this new dispensation under Christ. So there is your overlap. But what about the ages? Do the ages overlap? Brethren, no. Sincerely humbly. You know, one of the things in my life, and I say the truth affects us differently, according to our bringing up, according to our training, my work during my lifetime was construction. Every building that we constructed, the responsibilities rested upon my shoulders. So when I went to this building as it was going up, I was looking, is everything plumb? Is everything level? Is it square? Is it straight? And that eye was always roving around. You had to find any faults and correct them before it was too late. I think that in the truth today, brethren, we love Brother Russell. No one in this room can appreciate him more than I do. But you know, I have made a request to my own family. When I pass from the scene, if I owe anything or if I said something that was wrong, you correct it. You think Brother Russell would want to do the same thing? I'm sure he would. And I think it's up to us to do this. Now I'm gonna tell you a little bit about how we can distinguish whether we're in the gospel age or whether we're in the millennium. I think there is a clue. Not by chronology, and Brother Russell doesn't use it, and again I'm going to refer to something that he left for us to prove this time whether we're so. We can measure the ages and what age we're in by the covenants that are effected in that age. I want to ask you, what covenant was it that the Jews were under? It was the law covenant, was it not? There's no argument there. We know that there was an Abrahamic covenant that was established, what, 430 years, Paul tells in Galatians 3:17, before the law. But did that law covenant disannul or make that Abrahamic covenant of no effect? No, that is the point. Why was the law covenant given? It was added before because of transgressions in the nation of Israel. And there was another point Paul brings out in that third chapter of Galatians and the 24th verse. The law was given to us as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What was the schoolmaster? What did we learn? All the Jews learned. Paul very much so learned, as he reports, I think in the 7th chapter of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am. He tried to live according to the law. And then he said, the things that I am supposed to do, I don't do them. And the things I am not supposed to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But all of this is overcome through Christ. So the law taught Paul, that they couldn't keep the letter of the law. It had to be through Christ, through faith. On page 4538, and I want you to look this up, written January 1st, 1910, Brother Russell presents a chart. Now, I want to call this to your attention, that this chart shows the arches not overlapping, but one ending and another beginning. And he's got the end of the law covenant with a dark cross. That law covenant ended at the cross. Oh, some brethren would begin to argue a little bit. Well, it went beyond that point a few years, or maybe before. We're not going to display that. Here, Brother Russell puts it right there. The law covenant ended at the cross. Paul says in Colossians, what was it, 1:24 or 1:14? That he nailed the law to the cross. That was the end. Oh yes, some Jews still want to keep it. And Paul so beautifully tells them in Galatians, the 4th chapter. I want to read three or few verses. Paul did it from his heart. He was telling them, are you going to go back in bondage by trying to keep the law? And he called it some, if I can put my finger on it here. It was ridiculous for them to do this. And he's trying to convince them. Leave this alone. It's past. The law has been dead. Because in the 50th chapter of Isaiah, the first verse, God is speaking to Israel. I am divorcing your mother. Who was the Jewish mother of that law covenant? Wasn't it the law covenant? I have divorced her. When you divorce someone, you break, you end the contract, especially a marriage contract. And he said, I didn't do it. You did it through your iniquities. It ended. It was not viable anymore. Had no purpose of fulfilling, because it didn't gain them anything. For all these 1840 years, not one could gain life. And that covenant offered life. And you want to remember also one principle of the covenant, that it offers life. The law covenant offered life. The Sarah covenant offers life. Different reward in this period of time. The next stage, the new covenant, will that offer life? Obey the law as of that time, but it'll have a better mediator, not Moses, but Christ in the church. But let's go to this point of the end of the gospel age. If the law covenant ended, there was a new covenant established, the promised seed of Christ. Jesus was the seed. And not only that, said, if you be Christ, Paul tells us in the third chapter of Galatians, the 29th verse, what does it say? If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed according to the promise. But there's one important part that I want to call your attention to on these covenants. The covenants do not overlap. One age, one covenant. And in this gospel period of time that he shows on the chart, there's something that he tells us. At the end of that arch, he doesn't give us a date. I want to call this to your attention. But he says, the gospel age until, and he quotes a scripture, Romans 11, 25. He doesn't depend on a date, but he depends on an event. And he says, the gospel age until the fullness of the Gentiles become end. And then what will happen? We know it starts our blindness in part has come unto Israel. Is that blindness still there? Yes, brethren. They're blind to their privileges that they would have had. And as long as that blindness is there, the fullness of the Gentiles have not come into their reward. So that's the end of the gospel age. If the church is still here this side of the veil, if the blindness still remains over Israel, you remember, they're gathered together. But that doesn't mean they're restored to the full favor that is going to be their privilege. After the blindness is removed, and when will that be? That'll be, I believe, after the great battle of Armageddon, the Jacob's trouble. We haven't gone through that yet. So then this is where the gospel Sarah feature of the gospel age ends. Let's go back to Genesis. I think it is so beautiful, so clear. I hope that we can be blessed by these wonderful messages that the Lord has left for us. In the 24th chapter of Genesis, I want to show you how one feature ends before another begins. In the 61st chapter, verse of the 24th chapter of Genesis, we read, talking about Rebekah, where she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Now read the 66th and 67th verses. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done in selecting, bringing this damsel, this bride to be to him. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And look what it says. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is where the Sarah feature of the covenant had ended. Because now here's the seed of Abraham that was to be the bride of Isaac, which pictured the bride of Christ, didn't it? But Sarah died, and he married Rebecca. He didn't marry her before, but he married her after his mother's death, Sarah. That feature, that Sarah covenant, which we believe we're still under, the promised seed of Christ. And that covenant has not ended yet. That covenant doesn't overlap into next age. It ends when the work is accomplished under it. And then read the first verse of the 25th chapter. There's going to be another covenant pictured here. And again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Do I have to tell you about Keturah? She was a picture of a new covenant. Now, Abraham had quite a problem having one son with Sarah. Here it tells us in the second verse, and named several children that he had with Keturah. Now, brethren, I know you're going to say, oh, she had those children long before this. But the picture is put so beautifully in its order here for us to show that Abraham would have these children. And you remember in Genesis, he says, I'll make you the father of what? Of many nations. Is Abraham going to be a father of many nations? In thee and thy seed, because you've done this, Abraham, thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A beautiful picture. And when that will be, under the new covenant, that has not been yet established. So the covenants, they do not overlap. One ends, another begins. The millennial age is going to be under the new covenant. There'll be a different reward from what it is today under the Sarah feature of the covenant, the high calling in Christ Jesus. That will come to an end. It will be also a different punishment for the world. What will be if they will live under that new law covenant? It's really a law. You're going to obey and live. Disobey and die. But what death will that be? No longer the Adamic death, but eternal death. We're not in that period of time. Brethren, if we could just apply this common sense to all of these features before us. Is the world, if we are in the millennial age now, dying the Abrahamic, the Adamic death, or the second death? If we're really in that, then I would be concerned. And I think you would too. Because evil is still present in the world. And we believe that Satan is still present here. He will be loose as long as there is one member of the body of Christ. Why? Every one of the 144,000 that shall be beyond the veil is tested under the same conditions. What are our three main enemies? The flesh, the world, and who's the other?
The devil.
And don't you think that he's bound? You can, you're freer to go on. He's going to trip you up. Resist the devil, and Peter tells us this in Peter, and he will flee from you. We have the protection. So what day are we living? The day of the harvest is here. That period is going to end. And then his presence continues in the power and glory of the kingdom. Matthew 25:31. He shall come with all his holy angels in glory. He's not here in glory yet. He is here, but obscure to the world, but not obscure to us. The Lord is present to accomplish all that was committed unto him, to complete the work of the gospel age. Before he starts, the blessing of all the planters of the earth. We haven't yet seen the ancient worthies resurrected from the dead. Under the phase of that time when he comes in the power of glory. And what will share this power with him? The 144,000. The seventh chapter of Daniel pictures us that the kingdom was given to him by the ancient of times. Who was that? God. Well, several scriptures are, and then it says, and this, it's given to the saints of the Most High. And I'd like to end it reading from the book of Revelation. And I love this. It's from the 11th chapter of Revelation. And it puts it quite definitely to us there. The 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and there, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. What does that mean to you? Head and body, glorified. Just like Matthew, the 25th chapter and the 31st verse. And you know what he's going to do then? There will be a judgment of the sheep and goats. When does that take place? In the gospel age? No, brother. I had a J.W. call me once. He says, when is the judgment of the sheep and goats? Is it past, or is it now, or is it future? Well, I said to him, it's future to my understanding. He says, thank you. He says, I agree with you. And I think, brethren, we agree, one with another. But these times, we have so many facets of the truth. But again, like Paul and Timothy says, 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, I think the 15th verse. Write thee, divide the word of truth. Put each scripture in its proper place. The day of the Lord, I think these things, the day of Jehovah, is taking place now. They are one and the same. One doesn't precede the other. We don't have to have this confusion. When that comes to an end, the kingdom will be here. The beginning of the reign of Christ. How? In glory. In full power. To bring about the fulfillment of God's will. Jesus said, you'll recall these words, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. What is it? You could interchange the law of God with God's will. I come to do thy will, my God. And he's continued to do that, brethren. Till the age of 30, he kept the law of God. And at the baptism, he started, after his baptism, to fulfill it. May we help him to fulfill it in our lives of dedication. God bless us.
Thank you, Brother Raskowitz, for that very interesting and revealing study on the Day of the Lord. We'll conclude this part of our program with the singing of hymn number 258. And after that, Brother Raskowitz will close with prayer and we'll enjoy some fellowship.
I want to say this hymn was a choice of a very dear brother of mine, Brother Wallace Naruski. He asked, could you sing this hymn? And I said, we'll sing it at the close. So we're doing this to fulfill Brother Naruski's wish.
I thank you, Brother Raskowitz.